If you go ahead and be turning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I guess I should get more contemporary and say, and not only say, should you turn to 1 Thessalonians, some of you need to key in or bring it up on your app. I'm amazed at how many preachers today are walking around with their tablets in their hands while they're preaching instead of carrying Bibles and stuff. I can tell I'm of a different era. And also how many people, what's nice about the app is you can bring up 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 1, and then sometimes you can have a quick memory thing so you can go back to playing solitaire between points. We did the same thing without him. We used to just wrote on paper. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12 is our text. We're going to be focusing today exactly what the NIV uses for a title, Living to Please God. Reading the passage from 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 1, out of the New International Version. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Growing up, we were expected to live in such a way that we didn't embarrass our parents. Right? Don't embarrass me. Make sure you're doing what I told you in school. You listen to your teacher. You pay attention to the bus driver. If you've got a coach, you do what the coach says. I don't want you embarrassing me. I want you making sure that you are doing the things that I've taught you. A lot of times parents have given that instruction. We've also, I've heard coaches, football, basketball, whatever, coaches, don't embarrass your school. You have a certain status. Whatever your mascot is, if you're a Bruin, act like a Bruin. If you're an Eagle, act like an Eagle, all these different mascots, you should act like this. Once this, always this type thing. They have expectations on you. In marriage relationships, we come in and we try to conduct ourselves in a marriage in a way that sometimes pleases the other person. We want to make sure they're happy. We have expectations, and we want to live in a certain way. You can go down the list. You can make up. A lot of you are thinking of your own here as I'm talking about how I've been expected to live my life according to somebody else's standards. Well, I think those standards, that's an overall good thing. I have a friend who I converse with on Facebook who right now just could care less about what anybody else thinks about him. Doesn't want anything to do, doesn't care what you think, doesn't care how you respond to anything he says or writes. He's living right now just totally to please self, and he's not even happy with self. So we have expectations upon us, and we have some expectations upon ourselves. The most important thing, though, we need to do, and it's being mentioned here in the passage. The NIV says it's so important. It made it as a little title to the paragraph as a heading there. But it's the first thing that Paul focuses on here as he writes this letter to the Thessalonians. He says, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please who? I think some of you know the passage. Others of you, just quiet. All right. So I'm supposed to live daily my life in such a way that at the end of the day, God can say amen. You did well. I'm supposed to live my life in such a way that if for some reason I close my eyes here in death right now, I hear the next words I hear, well done, and thou good and faithful servant. I have pleased my master. I'm supposed to be living each day in such a way that God is happy at the end of the day and throughout the day. Now, let's be honest. A lot of us don't care. Or we care, but we don't really care. You remember that thing that says, that commercial, I care, but I don't really care. We care. We want God to be happy, but we want to live the most of the day for ourselves. When I was growing up, a lot of times preachers tried to get you to respond immediately to the invitation. I mean, I want you to respond, but I ain't going to sit there and try to draw it out of you, try to get an emotional response out of you. You know, hang you by the feet over hell and then pull you back at the last second. I don't want you responding because of an emotional thing. A lot of people, what they do is they live their lives in such a way, and then they're hoping that they got a little bit time right near the end where they can say, God, I'm sorry for the life I've lived. Please take me home and accept me and forgive me and thank you for your grace. You know, live the whole time that way. Now, that doesn't mean God won't forgive you if you do that, but that's not the expectation of God. You're supposed to live daily, every moment of the day, in such a way that God is pleased. When the neighbor upsets you and you want to curse him out, you want to talk about his mama, you want to do everything you can to belittle him, that's what you want to do, what would Jesus say? Our master who hung on the cross, looking at all those people who wanted to destroy him, and said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. He still died for him, didn't he? I mean, so you got to make sure, how would God want me to respond in that discussion? When you and the spouse aren't getting along, and you have a tendency to want to give them the silent treatment, you want to give them the cold shoulder, you want to sit there and say things like, bring up things like, you've always said this, and you've always done that, it's always been this. Is that way Jesus wants us to handle that marriage conflict? How does Jesus want us to raise our children? Well, look, we got to make sure we got enough money so they can go to every ball camp there is or every kind of camp there is that's athletic. We want to make sure they can go to every scouting event they can do. We want to make sure that they got every opportunity to play club ball, you name it, ball, anything to do with a musical instrument, anything to do with chess club, I don't care. We just want to make sure we got everything they got. Plus, we want to make sure they have a wonderful childhood. We got to get them to every amusement park there is. We got to get them to every activity we can think of so that when they get done, they'll grow up and be well-rounded kids. What did I fail to mention in that? Church. God. And that's often what's happened. I know I've been guilty of it at times, far more times than I'm willing to admit to you publicly, that I have put other things ahead of my Lord when it comes to raising my children. You know, I admire parents who have disciplined prayer time and Bible reading time with their kids before they go to bed because they realize God's Word needs to be the last thing on their heart before they go to bed. And in the morning, they'll have prayer and Bible reading again because they won't believe that's the first thing they should start their day with. Now, those parents who aren't doing that, you're not alone, but that doesn't mean we have to continue to strike out at the plate, does it? I mean, if I strike out this time, I'm not going to the plate next time with the idea I'm going to swing and miss three times or get called out and just watch the ball. I want to go back and try to get hit the next time. I had a situation occur. Big, tall boy. Sort of reminded me of Roy, but not quite that tall. Our youth minister, in case you don't know. I'm playing football. I'm across the line from him. This is a scrimmage against Cape Henlopen up there. We're in Indian River High School. And this boy's all-conference last year. And, I mean, he taught me something on the first couple plays. I mean, I stepped forward one time, and he brought a forearm shiver up. Now, I didn't weigh but 125 pounds. The equipment I wore weighed more than I did. So, and I'm sitting here, got hardly nothing to resist him with, and he knocked me for a loop. Second time, he got me good. I could see why he was all conference. After that, I was smart enough to realize he's got to be chopped off at the knees. He cannot be taken apart by me going at him straight on. Got it happened at the knees. So I began to figure out ways to get him. And I didn't get him a lot, but I got him a few times. We shook hands afterwards. He let me know. I think he was a little condescending, but he said, yeah, good game, you played well. I was just glad it was a scrimmage because we'd got beat, I tell you that. But, I mean, he was just good. We want to teach our kids all kinds of ball, all kinds of things. We need to teach them about the things of the Lord. Make sure that they understand the things of God. Find time to teach your kids. Don't give us. Don't let the church be the sole entity on raising your kids about Jesus. Let it be one of the tools in your toolbox, but not the primary tool. The primary tool for raising kids up to know Jesus is the parents. And the best thing the parents can be is Christians. Not cosmetic Christians. You know, we get our Christian look out on Sunday morning, we drive to church, and then we take it back off when we get home and put on our daily clothes where we're more comfortable. We got to make sure the kids see that Christ is real all week long. So make sure you're doing this. We want to live a life pleasing to God. He points out here in the text some things that will help us to do that. One of the first things he notices here in verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." People will come to me and ask me for my advice because of the position I hold, not because I'm going to have any great experience in life, not because I have any great wisdom. Just simply, "Ron, you're a preacher, what do you think?" I mean, that seems to be the preface most of the time when somebody asks me a question spiritually. "Ron, you're a preacher, what do you think?" Well, I can tell them what I think. What is the best thing I can do? Tell them what the Word says. The Word says. So he says here, Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Look, when I was among you and I was teaching you, remember, I was giving you instructions by the authority of the Lord Jesus." He didn't just say by Jesus, by Lord Jesus. When we baptize people into Jesus Christ, when we baptize them here, we try to emphasize here the Lordship of Christ. There are a lot of people like to get wet, like to claim salvation, like to claim, "I've been saved, I confessed Jesus once in my life." We're supposed to live in such a way that daily they can tell we're hanging out with Jesus on a permanent basis, and His Word is our guide. So here Paul says, "You didn't just accept my Word, you accepted the Word based on the authority of the Lord Jesus." Those of you familiar with the Bible, how many books of the New Testament does the Thessalonica church have at this moment? None. Why? They were just being written. They were just being written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right on down the list. They're just being written. Do they even have 2nd Thessalonians at this point? Obviously no, because this is what? All right. So they don't have all this stuff like you and I do. So they have to go by the instructions. And it was important for the apostles to give the instructions based on what the Lord Jesus was commanding, not what they just thought. So make sure you dig into the Word, because that is where you're going to get the instruction on how to please God. Some of you are doing much better at this. All of us have been at this at different stages in our spiritual growth as far as attendance of things. Take a look at your time schedule. Take a look at what you could kind of pare out. You know, you could move out to the side so that you could come to Sunday school. I mean, we're not sitting here with some of these fancy names that you see on TV and all these big things, and you're looking at these huge audiences and everybody's just in a wow factor because they got all of this multimedia, they got all this persona, the person's got all this. You know, I don't have anybody to make sure I look good before I get up here. You know, well, I guess Carol does, but I've disappointed her so many times on that. But I'm not sitting down in a room and they're all getting me all ready and powdered all up and coming out. We don't have all that type of stuff going for us. It's a simple church here trying its best. What we need to do is get the Word in people, not try to get some manufactured thing to you. We get the Word. We have teachers back there in that adult class that teach the Word every time that they do that. And we have teachers in the kids' classes as well. We're hurting for teachers in some ways. We'd love for more people to step up. But come to Sunday school and learn. Now, for those of you that say, "Well, I just don't have time," I understand. Been there, done that. I guarantee you, when I get older and they throw me out, put me in the retirement home or whatever, I probably have trouble crawling out of bed and getting to Sunday morning Sunday school too. And I'll probably use the aches and pains. And I've done my share of that type of thing. But take a look at what you can do and see about Sunday school. See if there's a value to it. As you can tell, I don't miss many meals. All right? Haven't missed many over life. I'm the product of a lot of meals. Right? I don't remember most of them. I just know I don't miss the next one if I can help it. Well, that's the way I look with the Word of God. I'm the product of the Word of God. The more I take in, the more I become what God wants me to be. Find time for it. Find time if you can on Sunday night. I know there's no commandment. You're not going to find anywhere in Scripture where it says, thou must attend Sunday school as well as morning worship, and thou must also come Sunday night. I know you're not going to find it that clear. And I'd realize that there's things that come up that keep us from doing everything. But take a look at what, hey, maybe I can come back on Sunday night. Maybe I can study a little bit more there. And then Wednesday, same way. Is what I'm doing on Wednesday so important that when I get to the end of the road, Jesus will say, you did a good job with those Wednesdays. I wish you'd come to Bible study, but you did a good job otherwise. Or will He say, aren't you glad you came and learned so much? Now, is that a guilt trip? I guess. You know, it worked on me. Mr. Alvin Hudson came up to me one time and said, Ron, love for you to start coming. They met on Thursday. I'd like for you to start coming, midweek study. They called it midweek study. I'd like for you to come. I think you'll be able to grow. I think you'll be able to learn some things. I finally started going, thoroughly enjoyed it, had a good time. My father-in-law started teaching a thing on Sunday night about an hour before church. I started going to that, learned so much in a short amount of time. It was a tremendous help. One of the other best things that I ever did was, and I mean, nobody wants to do this at first. Ron, we'd like for you and Wade Hocker, we'd like for you to teach our teenage children on Sunday night. I'm 22 years old, by the way. I'm just barely removed from the teenage years. Find time to study. All right, if none of it, you say, look, I don't really need all that. I got an outstanding study time at home. Then fine, I praise you for that. But most of us don't study at home. Most of us, the vast majority of us, if we're asked an honest opinion, we barely crack our Bibles other than on Sunday morning. Am I right? I've been there, done that, and I got a problem coming up. When the day comes that you all shove me out the door, then it's going to be, some preacher's going to say, Ron, are you studying or did you just study to teach and preach? I'm supposed to do it for the right reason too. Let's live in such a way to please God, and let's keep doing it more and more. Take that instruction in. Look at verse 3. It's God's will that you should be sanctified. The word sanctified sounds real fancy, doesn't it? Basically what it means is, you were in this camp, personal, soul, selfish, your own thing world, you're in this camp. God has moved you over into this world now. You're in His world. You belong to Him. Your life is no longer your own. It's God's. You're sanctified. Blood of Jesus Christ has set you apart. You're not supposed to be stepping back into this camp wanting to live here. You're supposed to stay in this camp. That's what it means. Sanctified means set apart, belonging only to God. It's like in the Old Testament when they sanctified the temple. Who did the temple belong to then? When they sanctified the instruments of the temple, who did they belong to? When they sanctified the altar of sacrifice, who did it belong to? It all belonged to God. So you've been set apart. You've been sanctified. So he points out here, it's God's will that you should be sanctified. That's a continuing state. It doesn't mean you get more sanctified all the time. You've been set apart. You're supposed to continue to stay sanctified. Make sure this is what you do. You've been set apart for God's specific purposes. Now, part of that means, since you've been sanctified, avoid sexual immorality. Now, if you notice, there's nothing in this world that's sexually immoral anymore, right? Everything's okay. As long as two people, and let's be honest, we're getting past the two people, anything goes. It's okay as long as they're all consensual. Do their own thing. God says sex is only for marriage. Well, hey, look. Isn't it okay if we just love each other? I mean, with this marriage stuff, didn't man come up with some sort of ceremony? We don't really have to mess with that, do we? I mean, we come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons or whatever, right? I've justified, I've rationalized, and I'll continue probably to rationalize at times. But we're supposed to avoid sexual immorality. What is God's definition of sexual immorality? I don't care what the United States definition is. I don't care what the world's definition is. I don't care what your definition is. What is God's definition of sexual immorality? You know, study that and put that into practice. And that way God will be pleased with you. I know people out there say, well, what these two people are doing over here, you shouldn't care about. Well, the only reason I really care is because, first of all, if it's outside of God's will, they should know that, for me at least, so that they know that they need to repent. Secondly, I live in the United States, and according to the way God dealt with a lot of nations, any nation that turned to Him and lived in His ways was blessed. Any nation that turned away from Him and turned away from His ways was corrupt and was punished. So, as an American, I'd like everybody to obey the laws of Jesus Christ and God in regards to sexual immorality. I only have one vote. I have one voice and one vote. That's all I can do. So, if the vast majority want to vote to say, hey, anything goes, there's not a whole lot I can do about it. But I can at least live my life according to pleasing God. Be sanctified. Belong to Him. He points out here some specifics that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is honorable and holy and honorable. Not in passionate lust like the heathen do, who do not know God. In this manner, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. Not sure of all the ramifications of that verse, but basically what it says to me, that's your neighbor's wife. Leave your neighbor's wife alone. You're a married man, leave the single woman alone. You are a child of the king, stay off the internet pornography. Don't buy all that junk out there. There's books and magazines and stuff. You know, avoid all of that stuff because all that does is bring you down and you're no longer pleasing to God. Stay away from that stuff. So some specifics is control your own body when it comes to this stuff. And he says here, the Lord will punish men for such sins as we've already told you and warned you. Now why would he have to tell the Thessalonians who are already Christians, why would he have to warn them? Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean you don't have temptations, does it? Just because you become a follower of Christ doesn't mean that you're not going to have a problem. You know, I have done this before. I have lingered too long. Some of this television content is horrible, and I've turned it on. I found myself liking the show Mike and Molly at first. Then I looked at it. I realized one day, every other word seems to have something to do with sex. And I finally said, well, I'm not watching this show anymore. I'm done with this one. You know, some of the other shows, Last Man Standing. I like the show overall. But, I mean, look at all the sexual content that's in that show. All the innuendos and all the hints and stuff. And that's a milder version than Mike and Miley. Watch for sexual immorality. It destroys families. It destroys people. But most importantly, it destroys your relationship with God. And if you want to please God, stop rationalizing. Stop justifying. He goes on to say, therefore, he who rejects this instruction... Well, I missed the verse. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. You've been called to act a certain way. Act like it. All right. You ask me to come out and play basketball with you. So I bring my baseball glove and my bat. And I bring my cleats. I don't bring tennis shoes. What are you going to say to me? Ron, did you not understand the instructions? We're playing basketball today. You can't be bringing all that junk. Well, that's sort of what we do with this world. God tells us that we're playing a certain sport, the pure life, the holy life, the life pleasing to God, and we show up with the worldly life. And we wonder why he's not happy or why he's not pleased. Let's live in such a way that we please God. Verse 8 says, therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man but God, but gives you his Holy Spirit. I have to remind myself of that repeatedly. When I say, yeah, but to God's word, I got to realize I'm in danger of rejecting God's word. I think I'm rationalizing with man's word, but I'm rejecting God's word. Be careful with that. Verse 9 says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. That would be northern Greece. Northern Greece. Southern Greece is Achaia. Northern Greece is Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. What did they do? They loved. Why did they love? God is love. And if we're going to be imitators of God, what should we be displaying? If God is love, and you're supposed to represent God to others, what should you be showing? Love. Love covers over a multitude of problems. Now, I know a lot of you love people dearly, but you probably got one or two in your life or somewhere in your life where you say, I love that person, but I don't necessarily like them. God's the same way with you. God loves you, but he don't necessarily like what you're doing. If you want God to like what you're doing, love like he does, unconditionally, gracefully, with mercy and pardon. I mean, if Jesus could do it from the cross, we can do it certainly from walking on our own feet. He says here, you love people. I want you to increase that love. Do so more and more. You can improve love every day. Keep working that. And then the last thing, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. What does that mean? To mind your own business. Have you ever had somebody tell you that? You need to mind your own business, boy. You need to stay out of our stuff. A lot of time that comes because you're gossiping. You know, you're trying to judge other people. You're trying to tell other people how to live. And what we forget is they see the log in our eye while we're arguing about the speck in their eye. You remember that teaching? All right. So mind your own business. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that doesn't mean you don't care about others. If you see me and I'm just going along, having a grand old time, skipping maybe, you know, can you picture me skipping? And I'm skipping along in life. And I'm getting closer and closer to an alligator pit. Would you warn me before I get within striking distance of them? Yeah, would you warn me? Would you do that for me? Now, if I'm your worst enemy, would you still warn me? I hope so. I mean, if I'm skipping to an alligator pit and not paying attention, I'm on something probably. All right? Warn me. If you warn me about that, then warn me about spiritual things. Teenagers, we do not want you going out on dates, sitting in the back seat of the car with the two of you with moonlight. We don't want you doing that. Why don't we want you to do that? Because we know something eventually is going to happen. You can't help it. You look into somebody's eyes and they look all dreamboaty, you know. They look just as wonderful and fantastic, and you just start picturing life with them forever and ever. Something's going to happen. Now, the world says, oh, that's a beautiful thing if it happens. God says it's sexual immorality. You want to go with the world? Then you're a Pinocchio. You remember that story in Pinocchio on the island? The cricket. Jiminy Cricket kept saying, don't go on that island, don't go. Then boys kept saying, oh, come on, you'll have fun. You can smoke and gamble and drink and cuss and do all kinds. Come on, it'll be fun. Get rid of that cricket. Tell him to shut up. So what does he do? He goes on to the island. And all of a sudden, all them boys begin to grow the donkey ears and the tail. They all turn into donkeys. They turn into that. That's what we do. The world is tickled to death to have us doing their thing with them. But God is watching us slowly turn into donkeys. We're supposed to grow in love, and we're supposed to grow in knowledge of God, but we're also supposed to lead a life in such a way that they can see God working in us. Look at verse 12. So that your daily life, not that Sunday go to meeting church dress you wear. You know, how you know they're Christians? Because they get up every Sunday morning, they get out in the car, they beat the kids, get out their window at the door and chase them in, yell and scream at them and get to church on time. I love Tony Wolf's song about going to church. I forgot how it goes now. Huh? Yeah, I can remember it. So we're going to church and learn about the love of the Lord. You know, shut up back there. Whap! We're going to church to love about the love of the Lord. You know, guy cuts you off in traffic. You run him off the road and his car explodes. So we're going to church to learn about the love of the Lord. Okay? I like that song. Kids like to listen to it. You ought to get a copy of it. It's hilarious. It doesn't take much to make me happy, but that one makes me really happy, okay? We need to make sure we live our life in such a way that at the end of the day, I can get down side of my bed on bended knee and say more than now I lay me down to sleep. I can say, God, I think I did okay today on these areas. I know I need some help in these other areas, but I hope overall that you'll whisper in my ear tonight, you did good, son. You did good. Tomorrow, let's go back and win another battle. Live in such a way that at the end of the day, the Heavenly Father can look at you and say, I'm pleased. I'm pleased. Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back from serving. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ.
Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever it may, whatever terms you want to use, I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers which haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.